Good morning. How's everybody this morning? How many of you are wide awake? How many of you just lied because you stayed up and watched the Boise State game last night? Although it wasn't much of a game, was it? Nope, really. So if you turned it off and went to bed, you were very wise. Although they did look a little better in the second half. Kind of like the Ohio State Buckeyes looked a whole lot better in the second half than the first half. Right, Joe? Right, Dan? And so, anyway. So, it's fall because football season started yesterday for college. Next week, it starts for the NFL. So, it's fall. And if you look at our bulletin, hopefully everybody who came in got a bulletin. If you look at our bulletin, you can tell that it's fall because there's a whole lot of information in it. And so, that's why it's important for you to make sure that you grab one on your way out if you haven't got one now. So let's kind of go over what's going on this week. Tuesday night, men, we have leadership team meeting here at the church at 6:30 p.m. This is for our elders and our deacons. And so, guys, I hope that you have that on your calendar and you'll be able to be here. We've taken a couple of month break from meeting as a leadership team. And so this Tuesday night, we're going to be back at it. We have our Joy Bible study. Joy stands for Just Older Youth, but you don't have to be an old person to be able to come. If you are available at 1 o'clock on Wednesday, you can come and join us for Bible study. We are going to be doing a Bible study through the book of Romans. And so that's been requested at the end of our study last spring. And so it's going to be really good. And notice this is a time change for some of you that are regular attenders of the Joy Bible study. We have moved it from 2 o'clock to 1 o'clock. So hopefully you have that ingrained in your brain. So what time are we going to meet on Wednesday? 1 o'clock. Okay, 1 o'clock. Thursday night, Awana begins. Yes, that'll be great. And it'll be Star Wars night. Saturday, Ladies Coffee Connection. Didn't you just have one of these not too long ago? You just like to have coffee? Is that what it is? Okay, I'm not old enough to drink coffee, so I don't understand that, but that's okay. I know you'd rather just gather together, so you use coffee as the means to be able to do that, and that's a great thing. So Ladies Coffee Connection at church at 10 a.m. this coming Saturday morning. Next Sunday is our church picnic, and this will be in place of our church family dinner, but it's our annual church picnic. You have the details there as to what to bring, what time to assemble, where to assemble. If you have some questions about where is Winstead Park, come and see me, and I'll try to give you directions and so that you'll be able to know, but all of the details are there. There's a ladies' Bible study that's going to be starting up. There's details about that. Today is Carissa and Kayla's last Sunday with us for a few months, and before they're going to be heading to Uganda. We're excited about that, aren't we? But we're a little bit sad because we're not going to see them for a few months, but they believe this is what God would have them to be able to do. So I'm going to ask these girls to come up here, and we're going to send them off as best as we can with a word of prayer. Do you think that would be good? So ladies, are you all packed? Got everything ready? Well, she shake her head, yeah, she's going, I don't know, maybe. All right, so let's pray. Father, we are just so excited that we could be a part of what you have called Carissa and Kayla to be able to do, to go to back to this orphanage in Uganda, to be able to minister to the kids, to be able to minister to the staff, maybe even to minister to those in the community as well. So, Father, we just pray that everything will continue to fall into place. Father, they've been able to see your hand step by step as they've been preparing for this time. And, Father, we just pray that every detail, you will be in it. Father, we pray that it will go smooth. We pray that there won't be any glitches. But, Lord, if there is some glitches, we pray that they'll just trust you. Father, that they'll just know that you are in control. And Father, it's not something they need to be anxious about. It's not something they need to be concerned about. You are going to work it out in your way and in your time. And so, Father, I just pray that you will use these two young ladies. We know that you will. Father, we pray that you will use their gifts. Father, we pray that you will use their personalities to be able to touch hearts and lives over there in Uganda. And Father, I do pray that you bring them back to us safely. Father, we just pray because anywhere in the world is not as safe as it once was. And so, Father, we can't do anything about that other than entrust them into your care. And that's what we're doing right now. So, Father, take care of them. Help them to be able to just bring back lots of memories of many opportunities, many open doors for them to be able to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, girls. We're going to be praying for you. All right? So keep sending those updates, all right, so that we know specifically how to pray. All right, hopefully you all received a bulletin. If not, it's so important for you. There's even more stuff in there that we're not gonna go over right now. So you ready to sing? Ready to lift your hearts and voices in praise? All right, let's do it. Let's go, David.
Okay, please stand. We're gonna sing a couple of great hymns and among some other things, and thank you to Carissa for choosing the music this morning. But on the hymn part of it, those of you who know it, please sing out. So, go ahead. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship You. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of Your name. I sing for joy at the works of Your hands. Forever You'll love You, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in You. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship You. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of Your name. I sing for joy at the works of Your hand. Forever I'll love You, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in You. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures at His word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or graze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below that makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order on thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee was ever in thy care, and everywhere that we can be, thou God art present there.
Great singing. You may be seated. And so the ushers are going to take the offering at this time, and we've got one more we're going to do.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I long to worship thee.
You know, in the quietness of this moment, I want everybody to close your eyes and just bow your heads and your hearts and look into your heart and ask yourself, what is it right at this moment that I desire? Who is it at this moment that I desire? And hopefully, you won't be surprised by the answer that your heart gives to you. Father, our desire this morning, as we look into our hearts, as we look into our minds, to make sure that the things of this world are in the background, and that, Lord, only you, Father, only you are in the foreground. Father, I pray that our hearts are prepared to receive from your word what it is that you have in store for us. Father, may we have open eyes spiritually to be able to look truly into your word, not to just hear a sermon, not to just hear the pastor babble on, but to really hear from you, to really have our eyes focused on you, not on the things of this earth, not on the ideologies of the world, but on you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 27. And as we've been looking at the furniture in the tabernacle, as we've been studying the tabernacle, and I appreciate so much your comments. I appreciate so much you telling me every Sunday how learning about the tabernacle and learning about the pieces of furniture and how not only did they relate to the Israelites, but how they relate to us. How important that has come for you. How interesting it has been for you. And that makes me feel good. And so today we're going to move on to a different part of the furniture of the tabernacle. So last Sunday we saw the altar of sacrifice, and God, I believe, used that in a really clear way to prepare our hearts for communion, don't you think? When we talked about the fact that inside the tabernacle was this altar that God had instructed Moses and the people of Israel to be able to place within that tabernacle so that they could bring their sacrifices, so they could realize how tragic sin really is. How important dealing with that sin is to God by those Israelites bringing their sacrifices, to have those sacrifices put to death, and then to have them laid on the altar, and then to have them burned by the fire of God as an acceptable sacrifice for the covering of their sins. And then to be able to relate that to as a picture to what it is that the Savior was going to come to do. He was going to go to a cross to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Because only He could do that. Nothing else could do. Nothing else could be acceptable. Nothing else could be good enough. You couldn't be good enough to pay the debt of your sin. I couldn't be good enough to pay the debt of my sin. I couldn't be good enough to pay the debt of all of our sin. Only Jesus can pay the debt of the sin of the whole world. Only He can be that Lamb of God, which takes away, not covers, takes away the sin of the world. And what a joy it was to be able to participate in communion, to remember His body that was broken for us as He became that sacrifice. His blood that was shed for us so that our sins could be taken away. So that now in the eyes of God, we could have the righteousness of Christ clothe us. Not our sin, but His righteousness. It was the place where sin was judged, that altar of sacrifice. It was where sacrifices were offered and accepted by God. And the altar of sacrifice was a reminder that one day the Savior would come and be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And He did come and do that for you, for me, for the whole world. So today we're going to look at the wash basin. Now, the wash basin in the tabernacle is also called the laver. And laver is kind of one of those words that we don't use anymore. It's kind of one of those words that's kind of a little bit confusing, and even sometimes it's not very easy to say. So I'm going to take the liberty to rename that laver and call it the wash basin, because the purpose is the same. Whether you call it a laver, whether you call it a wash basin. I think we're more familiar with a wash basin, right? How many of you grew up calling the sink the wash basin? Anybody? No. Oh, a few of you, okay. My mom was from West Virginia, and she didn't call it the sink. She called it the wash basin. And so when we used to do laundry the old way, my grandma, who was from that state up north of Ohio, I can't mention its name, but it starts with an M, I can tell you that, okay? She grew up there, and I still loved her even though she grew up there. But anyway, she didn't call it a wash tub, she called it a wash basin. So I grew up with that word, so I'm more familiar with that than laver. So as we talk about the wash basin, and maybe we're going to read about the laver as we read God's word, it's the same thing. You got that? You're all smart enough to figure that out. Okay? All right. So today we're going to look at the wash basin. And it, too, is made out of brass. But that's about the only similarity to the altar of sacrifice that the wash basin has. You see, the altar has fire in it. The wash basin has water. The altar speaks of reconciliation. The wash basin of sanctification. The altar deals with the penalty of sin. The wash basin with the practice of sin. The altar is about a convicted sinner. The wash basin is about a consecrated believer. So the next piece of furniture that we come to as we make our way through the tabernacle is the bronze wash basin. Hopefully by now you found Exodus chapter 30 in your Bibles. Did I tell you a different chapter? Maybe I did. We're in Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. So Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." So there's some things we want to look at this morning in regards to this wash basin. And the first thing that I want us to look at is the believer. Because only a believer could come to the wash basin. But why come to the wash basin? Well, there's a couple reasons. First, because there's a position. Only Aaron and his sons could come into the tabernacle and go to the wash basin. So in other words, you had to be a priest. And as a priest serving the nation of Israel, you had to come from the correct family. Not everybody was a priest. Not every tribe was a priest. There was only one tribe designated as a priest. And that was the tribe of what? Levi. Ooh, some of you are Bible scholars. Very good. Okay. All right. Now, though, when you believe in Jesus as Savior, the Bible tells us, you become a priest with direct access to God. Remember when Jesus went to that cross? Remember as he was on that cross and he said these words, "It is finished." Did he mean he was finished? No. Did it mean he was going to die and that was the end? No. He meant it is finished. And then it says he gave himself up to die. What was finished? God's perfect plan of redemption. God's perfect plan for you and I and the whole world to have salvation for eternal life. God's plan. The plan that God had sent Jesus here to be able to do, it was now finished. And remember when he breathed those words and he breathed that last breath. Remember what it says? And what happened in the temple? The veil was what? Torn in two from the top to the bottom. And remember, we learned a couple weeks ago that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the holy place, from the most holy place, that veil was so thick that two teams of oxen could not pull it apart. But yet, when Jesus died on that cross for you and for me, that veil was rent in two. Why? To show us that now we have access to God ourselves. We don't need a priest. We don't need a mediator. We don't need somebody to go to God on our behalf. We can go to God ourselves. We have access to God. In Old Testament times, you had to have a priest. Now in this age of grace, you are a priest. The priesthood of the believer, that's what that's called. the priesthood of the believer, is a very precious spiritual blessing given to us by God because it carries certain privileges. Number one, it carries direct access to God. No human mediator is needed. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need a priest. You don't need me to pray on your behalf. You don't need me to have access to God. You can go to God yourself. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? That is so freeing. That is such a spiritual blessing that has been given to us by God himself because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you and for me. We can go to God anytime, anywhere, about anything. The Old Testament believers didn't have that. But we in this time of grace after the cross, we enjoy that. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? And then as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we now have direct access to God, every single one of us. But how many of us don't take advantage of that? How many of us don't spend time in God with prayer? Oh, we might pray a little bit for our meal because that's just the thing to do. Or because somebody might be watching, and if they know that we're believers, well, what are they going to think if we just put food in front of us and start shoveling it in? But do we really ever spend time enjoying the blessing of the access that we have to God 24/7? Now, I have people tell me sometimes, well, you know, Pastor, God is so busy with other things. God is so busy with all kinds of other people. He doesn't need me bothering him. You know what? You're not a bother to God. People tell me all the time, you know, Pastor, I should have told you this. You know, Pastor, I should have called you about this. You know, Pastor, but I just know how busy you are, and I just didn't want to be a bother. You're not a bother to me. God's called me to be able to be here, to be able to hear what's going on in your life so that I can make available that access that I have to God on your behalf. See, if I don't know, I can't pray for you. And if I don't know till after the fact, what's the point, right? So you can send me an email. You can send me a text. You can tell me what's going on. I'm not that busy. You can tell it to God. He's not that busy. Okay? You're not going to communicate with God, and God's going to say, I got another meeting to go to. Can you just, can we reschedule this for another? No, God doesn't do that. I don't know how God can hear you pray at the same time he hears me pray and the same time he hears people in Uganda pray. I don't know how he does that, but the Bible tells us he does that. Every believer has direct access to God. Why? Because of this blessing called the priesthood of the believer. And I could do like 10 sermons on the priesthood of the believer and probably never cover them as completely and fully as I should. But it just basically tells us we have direct access to God. No human mediator is needed. It also gives us the opportunity to sacrifice. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. Haven't you said when we were talking about the altar of sacrifice last week as we were preparing ourselves for communion that Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all? And so therefore all of the sacrifices that were made in the tabernacle and were made in the temples, all of those now are no longer necessary? Yes. Didn't you just say a few seconds ago that now we have the opportunity to sacrifice? Yes. Well, what do you mean? Well, we have the opportunity now to sacrifice ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, what's the word? What's the action? sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We have the opportunity to sacrifice not animals, but ourselves. And we have the opportunity not only to sacrifice ourselves, we have the opportunity to sacrifice our praise. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, through him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Weren't you glad that we spent time this morning doing that? Because if not, the sermon would have been a lot longer. Maybe not. But the service would have been a lot shorter, right? Aren't you glad we be gathered together every Sunday morning to what? Offer up our sacrifice of praise to God. We don't sing because it gives the worship team something to do. We don't sing to be able to hear whether our neighbors can sing on pitch or the right key. And it's a good thing there's a gap between where I sit and where most of you sit. I was given Carissa a bad time about, you know, I'm going to sing louder now after this Sunday because she won't be at the piano, so she won't hear how bad I sing. So she's going to Uganda to clean, to take that picture out of her mind and to hear the, and then when she comes back, then we'll break her back in again. No, we gather together, we lift our voices as a what? Sacrifice of praise to God. For what? For who he is, and for what he's done for us. Has God done anything for you? Has God done anything for you? Oops.
Yes.
Has God done anything for you?
Yes.
Woo! All right. I had to get carried away here. All right. Even if God didn't do any more for us than provide a Savior to go to the cross for us, that would give us direct access to him as well as eternal life, it would be enough for us to give to him our sacrifice of praise, wouldn't it? But you're all here this morning, so God has given you breath. Some of you were blessed enough to be able to eat breakfast before you came. God provided that for you. Some of you woke up this morning in nice, cool houses, in comfortable beds. Some of you are going to go home and eat a nice meal for lunch, or maybe even God has blessed you enough to be able to go out and have a nice lunch. Has God done anything for you? Yeah. And because of what he's done and because of who he is, that is why we gather together to offer up our sacrifice of praise. The other reason is there's a problem. There's a problem. Not long after you believed in Jesus as Savior, you sinned again, didn't you? Didn't you? Yep, I did. Now I know you're going, what, Pastor? How can this be? You know, it's interesting when I talk with kids about, you know, being a sinner, and I say, are you a sinner? Yep. Is Pastor Sam a sinner? Yep. I'll go, what? I'm the pastor. And they'll go, so? You're still a sinner. That's right. I'm still a sinner. Because we're still sinners. After we come to believe in Jesus, we're forgiven, but we're not perfect. God desires that we do better. He wants us to live in victory. He knows we don't have the ability to be sinless, but he does want us to sin less. Because we still sin, we need to go to the wash basin of God. The Bible tells us it's equal to washing your hands. You may have had a bath or shower this morning, hopefully. But you still wash your hands several times during the day, don't you? You work outside in the garden, you come in, you wash your hands, hopefully. You work on the car, Hopefully you, when you're done, you wash your hands. You do something and your hands get dirty and you what? Wash your hands. You don't need a whole bath. You don't need another shower. You just need what? To wash your hands. When we come to believe in Jesus as Savior, we get that once and for all over bath. But as we walk through this sin-filled world, we need some regular washings. And our sensitivity to sin should increase as we grow towards spiritual maturity. I'm more aware of my sinfulness now than the day that I believed in Jesus as Savior. And no doubt I was deeper in sin back then than peripherally I am now. But I wasn't as tuned in as I am now to my sin. Thankfully, I'm at a place where I'm more disturbed by my sin now than I was then. How about you? Can you say that same thing? Now, I have a confession to make. And I know whenever I say that, my family starts to cringe. Especially my loving wife. And some of you, like, your ears perk up, right? You sit on the edge of your seat. What is he going to tell us today? Well, I have a confession. I don't like to wear a shirt that's dirty. What? That's it? When I was younger, which was not too long ago, whenever I would get something on my shirt, I would have to go and change it. Isn't that right, honey? Drove her crazy. Because at that point in time, she was doing the laundry. Now she doesn't really care because she doesn't do the laundry. I do. So she doesn't care how many shirts are in the hamper. And I'm still that way yet today, although I'm a little better now. Right, honey? No, I'm not. Okay? I get something on my shirt, and it drives me crazy. And so what do? I go change my shirt. Used to be, if I got dirty, I didn't just wash my hands. I went and got in the shower. There were times I would probably take 3 or 4 showers a day, and it drove her crazy. I think she was happy that I was clean. And I'm more sensitive to the sinful dirt of this world. And the more and more I see the need to go to God's wash basin for cleansing. Do you get it? Hopefully you get it. I don't know if you can wear a dirty shirt or not. That's between you and God. Let's look at the wash basin. And there's no doubt about where the wash basin was located in the tabernacle. It was right between the altar of sacrifice and the holy place. And there's a reason why it was put in this location. Number one, because God said that's where he wanted it put. But this shows us that the penalty of sin had to be cared for before moving on to deal with the practice of sin. Today, many belief systems get the cart before the horse, wanting people to clean up their lives first before believing in Jesus as Savior. Have you heard that? Oh, you can believe in Jesus as Savior, but before that, you need to confess all of your sins. You need to clean up your life. You need to take all of those bad things that are a part of your life, and you need to get rid of them. And then you can come and believe in Jesus as Savior. The Bible doesn't teach that. Bible says we come to believe in Jesus as Savior. And then those things that we know shouldn't be a part of our lives, that's when we get rid of those after our salvation. Not in order for us to have salvation. Do you understand that? You see, getting rid of those things in our life that shouldn't be there, that's a matter of discipleship, not a matter of salvation. The Bible makes it clear over and over again. But when you're wanting people to clean up their lives before believing in Jesus as Savior, that's like saying, as soon as I get the feeling better, I'm going to the doctor. No, you go to the doctor before you get feeling better, right? Now, I'll be honest, I don't like going to the doctor. Even when I was younger, I didn't like going to the doctor. And I always thought it was kind of funny. Most of the time when I would go to the doctor would say, well, you're already the worst. You're already over the worst of it. Because I waited too long to be able to do that. But if we have to clean ourselves up before we can come to Jesus and believe in him as Savior, we got it backwards. We believe in him as Savior. And then through his Holy Spirit, because at the moment that we believe in Jesus as Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction of that which is in our lives that shouldn't be there. Just like this morning before we started the message, I encouraged you to be able to look into your heart, to look into your mind, and to see what shouldn't be there. Not so that you could have salvation, but because you already have a Savior named Jesus who went to the cross for you. You don't need to go to God's wash basin before the altar, but after. Now, the wash basin in the tabernacle is a beautiful picture of the Word of God. The wash basin was sprinkled with blood, and the Bible's pages are peppered with that common red thread from the beginning to the end, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. The wash basin was anointed with oil, Leviticus chapter 8. That oil represents the Spirit of God, for the Bible is given to us by God's Holy Spirit. Now that brings us to some things we want to look at in relation to this wash basin. First, we need to look at the mystery of the wash basin. We don't know exactly what it looks like. The picture on the front of the bulletin, I don't know if Jeremy has a picture of it, but we don't know what it looks like. We're only told what it's made of. We're only told where it should be placed. That's about the only details that we have. And I think one reason for this is that it is a symbol to us that whoever comes to the wash basin for cleansing, those believers who come to the wash basin for cleansing, will find that it has an unending supply. Isn't that good? God's wash basin for the cleansing of those things of the world that we let come into our heart and into our lives has an unending supply to be able to cleanse us, to be able to wash us of those things. I kind of think of it a little bit like the old rain barrels. Remember the old rain barrels? Remember people used to put rain barrels under the eaves of the shed or the eaves of the barn or maybe even the eaves of the house? And when it would rain, not here in Idaho, but in other places, when it would rain, right, the water would run off of the roof and run where? Into the rain barrel. And the rain barrel would what? Get full. And then you could use it to like water the garden. You could use it for a lot of other different things. And it was really good. But the problem was when you took water out of the rain barrel, what would happen? It would go down. And you would have to wait till what? The rain came and put more water in the rain barrel. God's wash basin isn't like that. No matter how much cleansing you need, no matter how much washing I need, it's an endless supply in God's wash basin to cleanse you of those things of the world that you have let attach themselves to your heart and to your life. It never runs out. God never says, oh, you know what, Pastor Sam, I don't have a whole lot of water to cleanse you with today because I've already given a whole lot more water to someone else. Doesn't work that way. I come, you come, and there's always enough to be able to cleanse us. That is so, so precious. No matter how much water was taken out, it was constantly being replenished. It was a constant source of cleansing that never ran dry. And you know, there's also a mystery about the Word of God. It's inspiration. 40 authors, over thousands of years, writing by the Holy Spirit of God, and all agreeing as one. There are no contradictions. The Bible agrees from Genesis to Revelation. Not only its inspiration, but its preservation. It's still in print. Still the all-time bestseller. There's two boys that are sitting in the back of the sanctuary this morning that showed me their brand new Bibles. I got excited. The Bible's still in print. Amen? And the average print phase of a book is 5 years. If a book is still in print 10 or 20 years later, we call it amazing. After 50 years, we call it phenomenal. After 100 years, we call it unbelievable. But the Bible goes beyond all of that, not just thousands of years. For the Bible itself says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." We're going to have God's word with us when we're in heaven. Whoa, that is good. We're going to have not the written word of God, I don't think, but we're going to have the living word with us forever and ever and ever. Who's the living word? Jesus. And we're going to be able to enjoy that living word forever and ever and ever. Why? Because we believe in him as Savior. And he's given us eternal life. Now, let me ask you a question. What does eternal mean? Forever. So if it's eternal, if it's forever, will it ever be taken away from you? No. What? Oh, wait a minute, though. If I believe in Jesus as Savior and I've been given the gift of everlasting life, and I let some of the things of the world capture my heart, capture my mind, capture my life, you mean I still have eternal life? Yes. I don't mean that. God does. Oh, Lord, your word is settled forever. How long is forever? Forever in heaven. Wow. You see, man cannot thwart it. No matter how much they try to tell you any different, what I just told you this morning can be backed up over and over and over again by God's word. Man cannot thwart it. You might as well try to extinguish a forest fire with an eyedropper. Robert Ingersoll is a hero of the atheist movement. And he once said in a speech, "In 15 years, I shall have the Bible in the morgue." 15 years later, he was in the morgue. And the Bible still lives on. Voltaire said it would take 100 years. And then the Bible would be forgotten, only to be found in museums. But 100 years later, he was dead. And the Geneva Bible Society now owns his house and gives out Bibles from it. A pastor bought his desk and wrote his sermons from it. The Bible lives on. Not only its inspiration, not only its preservation, but its application. When the Bible is taught in children's church, it can be applied. When it is preached in a care center, it can be applied. When it is taught in Awana to our kids and teens, it can be applied. And I think we're making application of it right now. See, the Word of God is a living Word, continually changing its impact upon our hearts, demanding upon where we are with God at any given moment. Each time you look into the Word of God, looking at yourself in its perfect reflection, you see something new, something different, and something that perhaps has been there all along, but you weren't ready to see it yet. The Word of God has a different impact upon each man, woman, and child that looks into it. You can put no limits, no restrictions, nor set any pattern upon its workings, because every eye that sees their reflection in the mirror of God's Word sees something different. That's what makes it a living Word. Not only is there a ministry of the wash basin, but there's a ministry of the wash basin. In Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, it says, "He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting." So part of the wash basin was made of polished mirrors. And as the priests washed themselves, they could examine themselves carefully. When we come to the wash basin of God's word, we can examine ourselves carefully so that we can see who it is we really are. That was the whole point of what we did before we started the sermon this morning. James 1 says, the word of God is like a mirror that shows us and tells us the truth about who we really are. What a picture of self-evaluation the wash basin is for us. And then the third thing I want us to look at this morning is the water. Because the water for washing is a picture of God's word, the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 says that God might sanctify her, speaking of the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Where does that regeneration and renewal come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit as we what? Wash ourselves, as we look at our reflection through the mirror of God's word. Exodus chapter 29 tells us that when the priest was consecrated, he got a once all over bath. But every time he approached the holy place, he needed to go to the wash basin. Now remember that when the priests come to the wash basin, they've just come from where? The altar of sacrifice, where blood was constantly being sprinkled. Ashes from the burnt sacrifice were in the air. Their hands were likely covered in blood and ash from the sacrifice being consumed with the fire. And their feet were covered with the dust of the earth and the ashes that had fallen from the sky. The priest going to the wash basin is a good picture of our daily service for God and our daily walk with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 through 27, that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word, so that he, Jesus, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. Now, we're not talking about being saved over and over again. We're talking about a regular time of cleansing and confession. And confession is merely agreeing with God that you've let the things of the world attach itself to your heart and to your mind. You see, you're already saved from the penalty of those daily sins. But now you want to be cleansed from the pollution and the power and the practice of those sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. How do our body and our spirit get defiled? As we walk through the sin, as we walk through the dirt and the filth of this world. Now, this process of daily cleansing is not called salvation. Hopefully I've made that clear this morning. It's called sanctification. We are cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. The Bible can't make that any clearer. But our sanctification as a believer is an ongoing and never-ending process. As long as we are breathing on this earth, until we are in the presence of God, we need as believers to be in the process of sanctification. Every day we must go to God's wash basin. So have you been to God's wash basin lately? How long since you took a good look in the mirror of the wash basin? Allow God's word to help you take an honest look. Father, I'm so thankful for what it is that you've allowed us to be able to see this morning as we studied this piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the wash basin. Father, we're so thankful that when we believed in Jesus as Savior, we are cleansed once and for all because he died once and for all. But Father, because as believers we walk amongst the sin and the filth and the dirt of this world, and sometimes it attaches itself to our hearts and to our minds. Sometimes that we take it into our hearts and our minds through our eyes or through our ears. Or Father, we let it out through our lips. Or maybe it's through our hands, or maybe it's through our legs and our feet. Father, I pray that you will help us this moment to take an honest look in the reflection of your word. And Father, if we find that there is stuff in our lives that should not be there, thoughts, actions, feelings, Father, I pray that the mirror of your word will show that to us, that we might be able to come to you for cleansing, that we might be able to continue in this process of sanctification that you desire for us as believers to continue in today, tomorrow, and the days yet to come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire our crowns of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Give us strength to live for you. Glorify your name. Your name is strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter. Nations sing.